This morning, I want to whet your appetite for the more of God. I want to excite you. I want to stir up the call of God in your heart. And to do that, first of all, I want to share a story. Now, many years ago, in the times when people would sail on ships to go to different countries, there was a very poor family in Britain. Now, they'd heard about this new land, a land down under, a land called Australia. The father said, kids, my wife, let's go on an adventure. Let's get a new beginning in Australia. So what they did is they saved up all their money. They saved up for maybe years to go on this new adventure to a new land. They got on this big, picture the Titanic, this big massive ship back in the day, all right? And of course, they were very poor, so they went to the lowest part of the ship, third class, you could say, no windows. And they had to portion out all of their food, portion it every day, day by day by day by day. Now, towards the end of the journey, they heard the announcement that they're almost at Australia. And the father's like, he looked at his wallet, his purse thing, and he realized that he had more money than he'd over-budgeted. He'd realized that he's got more money left in his wallet than what he needed. So he pulled together his wife and kids, and he said, wife, kids, I've got more money than I anticipated. How about on the last night of the ship, of our cruise, of our time on the ship, let's go up to the first class. Now picture it, like first class. It's like the Titanic, you know, like the gold furnishings, the food, the platters, opulence. So he brings up his family, like up the stairs, and then it's like a kid in a candy shop. They're going all the food, all the stuff that's there, and the father's proud as punch, and he's, you know, chatting to the hostess lady. He goes, yeah, yeah. So told her the story, going to Australia, you know, almost there. Praise God. And then the hostess has looked at him, and her face dropped. She's like, oh, I'm so sorry. And he's like, what? Why are you sorry? And she said, show me your ticket. And he pulled out his ticket. Look at the ticket. And he goes, look, here, your ticket. This here was available for you the whole time. You paid for this. Why didn't you come up? And he's like, I just didn't know. This morning, I want to whet your appetite for the more of God. Because I don't know about you, but I've made a decision with my life. I will not stand before the throne of God when he returns or when I go home. And I do not want to hear Jesus say the words, Dave, there was so much more for you, bro. There was so much more. I died for your freedom. I died for your abundant life. But you walked in this much of it. This morning, I want to whet your appetite to the more of God. I believe that a key theme in Scripture, right through, a major theme is the theme of prayer. I know Troy's been talking on it the last few weeks, but it's a key that God put in the Bible for us to unlock the life that he's planned for us. Because I believe that when Jesus hung on a cross, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him was the abundant life and the joy that is made available to us. So I believe that he wants us to walk in that fullness of life. And prayer is a key aspect in order to unlock that. You know, Jesus himself, he modeled it. He prayed for 40 days before he even started his ministry. He prayed all night before he picked his 12 disciples. The Bible says consistently that he would go withdraw to a desolate place or to the wilderness and pray. Jesus himself was a man of prayer. And the scriptures are filled with it from the Old and the New Testament. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, it's a famous verse, I love it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven, you know, and heal their lands. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Another one of my favorites in Mark 11 says, and Jesus said to picture Jesus saying this to you. Jesus says to you and to me, have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, be moved and taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, listen to this. whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it and it will be given to you. Did he say that just to frustrate us? Did he say that just to like say, oh, this will sound cool? Like, what does that mean? Does God, the author of truth, does he tell lies? Is that in the Bible, or is that like a misprint? No, it's truth. It's truth, and we must renew our minds to this reality. So this morning, I want to teach on two fundamental teachings, principles of prayer that are intrinsic for us to understand, to have the abundant life that Jesus has planned for us. The first principle lays a foundation for the second principle to jump off. Okay? So let's back up. What does prayer mean? It's a funny word, prayer, you know? It's like, I think it's like the word love. You know, it's like, I love donuts, I love basketball, I love my wife. It's like that one word has so many meanings. It's loaded up with so many implications. What does the word prayer mean? And I've been thinking about that these last few weeks, and I feel like a good analogy or a good description of prayer is almost like the communication and interaction between a husband and a wife. So if you were to put one word to label all the forms of communication that Ruth and I have, you can call it prayer, let's just say. So in a marriage, there's times when you are talking, dialoguing with each other. There's times when I'm just listening. There's times when I'm just talking. There's times when we're just sitting in the car driving together, just not saying anything. It's so diverse, you know. And then I got thinking, in the Bible, it says in Ephesians 5:32 that marriage, that the marriage covenant is a profound mystery, and it refers to Christ and the church. I'll say it again. Marriage is a mystery that refers to Christ, Jesus, and the church, which is us. So marriage is a picture of your relationship with God as an allegory, as a picture of that. So it's you and God. So I got thinking about that. Well, in my marriage with Ruth, as a covenant, what covenant means is an agreement that two people come into voluntarily, where all that I have becomes Ruth's and all that Ruth's has becomes mine. We become one flesh, the Bible says. One flesh. One. One. You're one with God. You see, the first point that we must have as a foundation to our prayer life is an understanding of our identity in Christ once we've been born again. You must know who you are. You must know your positioning, because if I don't know where I stand in my relationship with Ruth, the relationship is founded upon rocky ground. It's like, well, is she faithful? Or does she love me when I get upset? Or there's no security. So the first thing to unlock your prayer life, I believe, is you must know your identity in Christ. You must know that you were once far off, but through the blood of Jesus, you've been brought near. You must know that you're no longer a sinner, but you're a saint. You're no longer a sinner. You're a saint. I get frustrated. People say that, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm just good for nothing. Jesus died for you. Is that not enough? Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Nobody's worthy. Jesus is worthy, and he died for you, and he lives inside of you now. You're worthy. Keep your chin up. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made Jesus, who didn't have any sin, no sin, he was perfect. He made Jesus, who didn't have any sin, to become sin. When he hung on the cross, he became sin for us, that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Did you know that? Did you know that when God looks down at heaven, he looks at you, he says, man, I see my righteousness right there. Amazing. You need to know this. You need to know this. Because what the devil will do with your prayer life, you'll come before God in prayer and he'll start spitting at you venom of, hey, I remember when you did this. Oh, that wasn't very nice what you did to that person. Or this. And he'll what? He'll accuse you. Satan means the accuser of the brethren. He'll accuse you. So then what you need to do is know your identity in Christ and say, no, I'm not standing here on my own merits. I can come boldly into the throne room of God. Not because of what I have done, but what Christ has done for me. This is so, so important. If you don't get this, then all teachers on prayer will go out the window because you won't even pray. Because you will think that God doesn't love you. You will think that God is disappointed with you. You will think that God is a father who wants to condemn you. But no, you know, even if you ran away, if right now, if you ran away, you know, went off to, you know, Asia and got prostitutes and all the horrible things, bad things. You know what God would do? I know what God would do. He would be standing at his gate with his arms wide open, waiting for you to come home. He'd throw a party for you. He'd put a ring on your finger. He'd say, I love you, in spite of what you've done. He can do that now and remain just because Jesus paid the penalty. You must know this to unlock your prayer life. Lovers will always outwork workers. When you're in love with God, as a response to his love for you, dynamite for this city. I know there's a lot of couples here, and even if you're not married, you may have had the feeling of being in love. Who knows the energy that you get when you're in love? What would it look like if the bride of Christ was radically and hopelessly in love with Jesus? What would the church look like? What would it be like? What would worship be like? You'd just be in awe of the King. That's the foundation to your prayer life. Okay, with that as a foundation, principle two, we need to know through our identity in Christ, the foundation, we need to know our authority. We need to know our authority. To find our authority, we need to go to the scriptures to see what it says. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll go to the beginning of the book where it all begins. Genesis 1, 26. Genesis 1, 26. So it's in the beginning of the book. It's when God's creating the heavens and the earth. And he says this, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, everyone listen, this is a key thing for the whole principle. Listen up. After our likeness, and here's the key, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. Let who's them? Them is mankind. Let mankind have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let them have dominion. This is the foundation to your authority in Christ. Let them, see, God delegated his authority to us to steward the earth, to look after the earth. The word dominion refers to, it's like a kingdom. It's like, he gave us rule over the earth, to rule over it, to govern it. Because we're made in his image and likeness, God rules and God reigns. Therefore, we rule and we reign on this earth. Okay, God gave us that authority. He didn't give us some authority. He said, let them have dominion. He gave it to us. Now, that's perfect. God loves us. He gave us freedom, free will. If he didn't purely love us, if he controlled us, he couldn't purely love us because love requires freedom, you see. So he gave us freedom. And what did man do with that freedom in Genesis 3? What did man do with the authority that God gave us as mankind? We submitted it to the enemy, to Satan. We got tempted and we fell. Mankind gave the authority that God gave us. We submitted that to the enemy. You know the story with the tree and the snake and the apple and so on. Mankind, so from then on, the devil is referred to in Scripture, like Jesus himself in John 12:31 and 14:30 says that Satan is the ruler of this world. The Apostle Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he describes him as the ruler of this world, or the God of this world. It says that he's blinded the hearts of people. So the devil was given the authority through the fall of mankind So now the devil, and you can see it, read the news. Look at the wars, the rumors of wars. That's all fruit of an enemy, fruit of a kingdom of darkness. That's mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the devil's job description. He wants to do that. He gets excited when that happens. So now God has a dilemma. He's given man authority. He said that man will have authority. Man's given that authority to the enemy. So now God just can't say, oh, wipe the slate clean. Because God is full of integrity. He won't back down on his word. He has to use mankind to redeem things. So how does he redeem things? He sends his one and only son as a man to redeem, to buy back what mankind had lost. Jesus, again, lives a perfect life. No sin in him. Perfect, fulfills the law, hangs on a cross. The Bible says that he went down to the grave, picked up the keys, and rose victorious. Jesus bought back the authority that we lost as a man, keeping in line with the word of God. Therefore, Jesus can say in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, he says this, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. See, he didn't say some authority, a portion of the authority has been given back to me, but therefore go. He said, all authority has been given to me. I bought it back. It's all mine now. All mine again. Have it. Go. I go into heaven. You stay here as my body, and he leaves us to do it. We are still ruling. We are still reigning. So what does that mean with our prayer life? You see, God's given us the authority. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 16, 19, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What does that look like? Whatever you bind in heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, Jesus is saying, I've given you all authority to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. I've given you authority to do that. Don't ask me to. I've given you the authority to do that. Now go and do it. I've given you the keys. So now our prayer life changes. Everything changes. Because now we're stepping into with our identity, the authority that Christ has given us through the cross. So now, what does that look like? When we pray, we don't pray the way Troy prayed for the uni, like, we don't pray like, oh, Lord God, if it's your will for these people to know you, God, may they know you, Father. We pray, Father, we thank you that we're in this place. We just declare your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray for salvations over these people. May they have God encounters with you. We take captive every spirit over this place. You see, we utilize the authority that God's given us. You see, when we know our identity and our authority, we start praying with power. It's funny talking about the Anzac Day. I get this picture of this SAS troop, and he's fully clad in all of his armory, enough armor to hold back a small army. And he's standing there. You know the picture, like got the full camo on, guns hanging off him, grenades, the whole thing. But sometimes I feel like Christians are timid, and they're like picture that soldier, like, oh, I'm just, oh, is that an enemy? Oh, no. Oh, no. Like, use your stinking gun. Use your authority. Jesus paid the price for it. We need to know what our authority is so that we can start walking in it. When you see things in your neighborhood, in your life that don't have kingdom alignment, Jesus prayed, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what do you think? Well, what do I pray? Walk through your street. You see a house full of drunkards? Love them. Cast out that spirit of drunkenness. Use the authority that God's given you. Don't just be content to live with, oh, well, the Lord is sovereign. He's coming back soon. No. He's given you the authority to take back what the devil has taken. The old famous song, we went to the enemy's camp and we took back what he stole from me. He's got no authority. You see, the authority that the enemy has is when he talks, whispers in that SAS soldier's ear, "You're useless." Does that gun really work? That's just a play gun. Is that legit? And you're like, "Yeah, actually. Yeah, you're right." The only authority the devil has is when we, as people who carry the power of God, believe his lies. But think about it. If you're the devil, think about it. All authority has been given to the other team. You're like, "Oh, all authority, rats." So what does he do? He's not going to sit there and do nothing. He's going to get in your ear. He'll be whispering lies to your left, right, and center. And what will he attack? He'll attack your identity. Are you really worthy? Hey, you got angry with that person yesterday. You can't pray this morning. That's what he'll do. I'm telling you. Hey, you drank alcohol the other night. You got drunk. You can't go into God's presence anymore. When in actual fact, the place that you need to get healing is in God's presence. So as I conclude, I want to you guys to think and apply and grab these two truths of your identity and your authority and apply it to your life. Think about it. What areas in your life are not in kingdom alignment? Relationships, health, your neighborhood, your work, your finances, whatever. Abundant life looks like something. It wasn't a metaphor. I pray that they would have, no, Jesus says, "I came that they would have abundant life." It's not like some theoretical, philosophical idea or concept. It looks like something. What does it look like in your life? What lies are you believing about your identity? You need to, your homework, you need to get your head in the Bible. Don't just read the Bible. You need to eat it. Ingest it. Let it grow and bring life into your bones until it burns. Until you become one with it. And you live it. You need to have the revelation that you're a son, not a slave. Sons pray differently to slaves. Slaves beg. Sons use their father's authority. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.